This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Christ is risen and you are here. I am so proud of you. You got up, you got dressed, you put on some fancy clothes, you came through the rain, and most of you are here because you want to be. So that's even better. I know some of you are here because your parents insisted, or your boyfriend or girlfriend said, come to church with me. But here we are. I'm so proud to see all of you. So glad that you made it. And if you made the walk of Holy Week last week, I'm proud of you even more. If you came on Palm Sunday and then you were here on Monday, Thursday, and then for the Passion of Good Friday, and then last night for the Great Vigil of Easter where we baptized 4 new believers, and you are here again, I'm proud of you. That's a heavy lift. And it means you're taking your spiritual life seriously. And I'm proud of you if you started on Ash Wednesday and you decided you would set aside this season of reflection and prayer and self-denial to grow in your own understanding of who Christ is in your life, deepen your faith, and then you walk the Passion of Holy Week, and then you are here today. I am proud of you. And I am proud of you if you didn't do any of that. Just the fact that you walked in the door today, coming out of your life, whatever it is like, whatever the beauty and the chaos and the blessing and the pain of your life is, you crawled in today, and we are happy. I am proud of you. What occurs to me this year is that every single thing I just said is insider talk, isn't it? Everything I said requires that you have some basic understanding of the rhythm of Lent and of Holy Week and of Easter. It's code talk within the group of people who already believe in Jesus. In fact, if you are a visitor today and this is the very first time you've ever come into the Episcopal Church, we have a lot to talk about. And if you're a visitor to the church today and this is the first time you've ever heard anything about the Christian faith, we got a lot more to talk about. And more than one coffee is going to be required to make sense of all this code language I was just using. In fact, the room that we're sitting in is filled with code. I mean, everywhere you look, every window is a story out of Scripture or some experience in the history of this particular congregation. Every symbol, every image, everything on the altar, all have their own names, secret names, code names. And they're really hard to understand. But you know, I don't think, at least for this moment, we need to feel particularly bad about gathering together as insiders, as people who are kind of on the inside of this story. Because if we look at the gospel lesson that we just heard read, just the brief part out of the gospel according to John, we are exposed to 3 people who are already on the inside with Jesus. These are insiders. These are Jesus' closest friends, closest companions. They have been walking with Jesus since the minute he started talking to the day he was crucified. So it is a story of insiders. Interestingly, it's a story of insiders being converted. It is a story of insiders turning around. I invite you to go back and read through that lesson again and see how many times it says that John turned, Peter turned, Mary turned again. It's a whirling dervish of turning, right? And that is the root word for repentance, right? It is to turn around and just go the other direction to see something from a different perspective. And we see the closest people in Jesus still growing. And we see almost 3 models of how people of faith continue to be converted into the life of faith. we see the much honored and much maligned Mary Magdalene, who, while she may have been an outsider in much of the world in which she lived, we know she was an insider in the world of Jesus. She was beloved by Jesus, known by Jesus, seen by Jesus, and she knew all of the disciples. She knew them well. They were Jesus' closest followers. And we see Mary completely crushed by her grief. Maybe Mary Magdalene, more than any other of the characters in this story, know firsthand how violent, how horrible, how sinful the world could actually be. And probably had experienced it herself in her own body more than anybody else in that room. So we can't blame her, can we? For believing at least today that that must be the most true thing in the world. That violence wins. That hatred and sin and oppression and abuse, they just go on and on and on. And so she's crushed in her grief and she just goes to the tomb. She is not going to find the risen Lord. She is going to sit next to his broken, dead body and to rest in the belief that death wins. So much so that when she gets there and sees the stone is rolled away, she doesn't think he's alive. She just thinks, well, of course. Of course. They've just stolen his body just to make it worse. So she runs back, she turns, one of the turns. She turns, runs back to the disciples, and she tells Peter and John that they've taken his body. And so now we're introduced to two other of Jesus' closest friends. John, the beloved, he's never named as John in this story. It is just the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and tradition has grown to believe that that was John. Jesus loved him this much. He trusted him this much. In his dying words on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother. You got to trust someone a lot to ask them to care for your mother after you die. So he knew him that well. And John's the smart one, I think, of the disciples, the intellectual one. He's the one that's been paying the most attention. He will be attributed with the gospel that we are reading that bears his name. So it's interesting how he responds. He runs fast, faster than his lumbersome fishing buddy, Peter. He gets to the tomb, but he doesn't go in. He pauses. Isn't that another thing that we on the inside do? We're like Mary, we're tempted to believe that death is finally the most true thing in the world. Or we stop and we intellectualize. We say, hold on, what's happening? Let's think about this. What's really going on? All it says is he paused. And then Peter, in quintessential style, Peter, the first chosen of the disciples, Jesus' best friend, certainly his most loud and obnoxious friend, and the one who was ready to stand by him and die for him until Jesus said, put your sword away. And Peter had no idea what to do with that. And so he denied he even knew him. But he's still around. And so he runs in. He doesn't stop. Peter would never stop. He bursts into the tomb and he just sees linen lying head and foot where Jesus would have been laying, but Jesus is not there. And doesn't say what he's thinking. I kind of wish it had, but he doesn't. But doesn't that make room for another group of us, of insiders, that just don't really quite know what to make of this whole Jesus raised from the dead thing? It doesn't say, he just stops and looks. Then finally, John does come in. John sees what's happening. And weirdly, it says that John believes. But it doesn't say what John believes. Isn't that like some of us too? We believe, but I don't really know what I actually believe. But I believe something. Something happened. Something real. Just as he's believed, and he gives him a little break, it says because he does not yet understand the scriptures. And then there's another turning, and Peter and John leave. They go back to their homes, and Mary is left there. And there she stands outside the tomb, just weeping, still trapped in her grief, still broken, believing that death wins the day. She gets up the courage, and she steps into the tomb, and she sees angels. Angels, y'all. This is the only place in Scripture, I think, where angels are introduced where they don't start with the phrase, "Do not be afraid." But what does she have to be afraid of? What is worse than this? So they don't even have the formalities of angels. They're just there with her. And they ask her, "What are you looking for?" And you know the story, she's confused. She said, they've taken his body. She doesn't even know she's talking to angels. That's another part of the life of faith, isn't it? That we don't even know when we're actually talking to messengers from the Lord until long after. So she goes back out, another turning, and she turns and crashes right into Jesus. That's how I picture it. It's not what's in the story. But I picture her just, I picture just bumping into him, you know? And still trapped, she thinks he's the gardener. And she said, where is he? Just where is his body? Just, I'll do it. Just at least give me his body back. And Jesus calls her by name, Mary. And it's only then that she sees him. It's only when he calls her by name. Isn't that the way the life of faith is for some of us? Doesn't the Lord finally just have to call you by name to get your attention? He says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni. Which in the translation, it feels so formal, does it? It feels like, oh, teacher. That is not what it means. It means my teacher. My teacher. And he's alive. That's maybe where the conversion starts. Maybe death does not have the final word. Maybe love actually has the final. Whatever it was that breathed into that tomb, whatever spark of light that broke in, it is God from the outside saying, no, no, no. So he says, go tell the fellas. So she goes and tells the fellas what she has seen and what he said. Insiders. Coming to a different understanding, a deeper understanding, a true faith in the risen Lord, a true belief that death does not have the final word, a true belief that resurrection is real, a true belief that resurrection is always real, and that love finally wins. But you know what we know is it didn't stay inside, did it? It didn't just stay an insider conversation. The tomb was empty. Jesus left. The disciples did not keep this to themselves, or we would not be here. Peter, the one who had no idea how to deal with a Jesus who would not embrace the violence of the world, turns into the preacher of the Christian faith. We just heard his sermon read to us out of Acts of the Apostles. The coward now stands up and proclaims that love is alive, knowing that they could put him to death any minute. And he says it anyway. John and his disciples gather this story and they hold on to it and they write it down for us so that we now can read it and hear this passionate story that love is alive, that resurrection wins. And Mary Magdalene most of all gets to feel that love wins, that life wins. Christ is alive. The resurrection is true. And we have been saying for 2,000 years what you are now called to say the minute you walk out this door, that death does not win. Violence, malice, hatred, suffering, sin does not win. It is not the most true thing in the world. Love is the most true thing in the world. It is walking, talking love. Resurrection is real. Christ is alive. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.